All right, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. For months now, I've been looking forward to starting this series. I've been doing some initial study and reading through the book of Hebrews. But let me just say this. This is the purpose. This is the reason why I've been preparing us for this study, with our study on Israel and the Jews lessons. And let me just say this. This is the reason for that. It's because I believe this is a key to the proper interpretation and understanding of the book of Hebrews, or the Hebrew nature of the book of Hebrews. And we need to understand, and this is why we've been doing a study on this, we need to understand the transition that God took the Hebrews through, the Israelite nation and so on through, in relation to the sacrifices of the Old Testament and the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, their Messiah. And again, they were looking primarily to an earthly king, an earthly Messiah. You know, of course, the reality of that is Jesus Christ was Savior the first time. Notice Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, as we go through this, of course, one of the things I've emphasized every time we started studying through a book of the Bible, the author of the book is the Holy Spirit. All right, thank you. Thank you for, we got that lesson down. Who's the writer? Now, there's a controversial subject there. Possibly Paul, and I'm going to say more than likely Paul, after I've been doing some study on this. I'll explain that here this morning. But of course, the author, as I've already emphasized, is the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God spake as they were what? Moved. We could also say driven along by the Holy Spirit. So I believe in word-for-word inspiration. Every word in the Bible is given by inspiration of God. God the Holy Spirit, I don't like the word dictated it, but again, they were moved, and so they wrote things in there using their personalities, using their various styles under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, the human writer, again, this is controversial, and I'm assuming your King James Bible is the same as mine, the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. That is a traditional title. In fact, as you think about this, these titles were added as chapter verse divisions and all of those things were added. This title that is in our King James Bible was not in the with the original writings. And again, that's not an attack on inspiration of the scriptures and preservation and all that. Those things were established as all of the letters, all the books of the Bible were collated together. Even as I've already mentioned, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel sometimes has been called the first and second book of the Kings. So there's actually four books of the Kings, as you understand, you know, David and so on. And again, Samuel died, as we saw on Wednesday night, Samuel died in chapter 25 of 1 Samuel. So obviously, Samuel did not write everything under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He started it, probably, and other prophets finished it. So again, as you look at this title here, Paul's epistles, and the difference here, Paul's epistles, otherwise, we'll say, in fact, Philemon is a page over here, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Paul normally introduced himself at the beginning of a letter. Now, there are some who say that this letter was probably or possibly sent to Jews in Jerusalem, that it was originally written in Hebrew. I want to show you evidence of that's not true. Notice it says in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, so if it was written to Hebrews in Hebrew, then why is the writer of Hebrews here interpreting Hebrew terms for the Greek-speaking people then? Notice it says here, Hebrews 7, verses 1 and 2, for this Melchizedek, of course Melchizedek is a Hebrew name from the Old Testament, Genesis 14, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now, so if he's writing in Hebrew, then why is he giving the interpretation of this Hebrew name Melchizedek. No, he's writing in Greek, and so he's using a Hebrew name. And so for the sake of those who are reading this in Greek, he's giving the interpretation of the name Melchizedek, King of Righteousness, after that King of Salem, that which is King of Peace. So a Gentile, Greek-speaking person may not know much about Genesis 14 and all that. So if this was written in Hebrew, then why is he interpreting the Hebrew name for Greek-speaking people? I want you to notice here also some things here as far as the anonymous. You know, so was this an anonymous, as I used to call him, this masked writer of Hebrews? Is he truly anonymous? Is he an anonymous writer? I'm going to show you in the book of Hebrews itself that he is not anonymous to the recipients. I'm going to show you some verses on that here in a moment. Now, as far as this, the timing of the book of Hebrews, it was written about the time of Paul's first imprisonment. So as you understand this, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, it's in that context when he's under house arrest and he's in his first trial and so on in Rome before he was released. Also, the timing of the book of Hebrews is before the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. And the reason why I say that is because he gives very clear indications to the temple, and obviously the temple was still standing, or he would have talked about the temple past tense. So again, it's very important for us to understand the timing of when Hebrews was written as we understand this chronologically in the New Testament. Now, there's been various suggestions as to who wrote the book of Hebrews under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Some say it was Barnabas. The problem with Barnabas is we see nothing in the New Testament in relation to Barnabas being with Timothy, ministering with Timothy at any point. Because very clearly we're going to see in chapter 13, Timothy was recognized by the people here. I want you to notice another reason why, as I was doing some reading on this, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. I'm sorry, verse 13. Galatians chapter 2, verse 13. Let's look at verse 11 and up through 13 so we can see here the context of what I'm going to emphasize here. Verse 11, Galatians 2, when Peter was come to Antioch, all right, so Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch. So that's the context here. So Peter comes up from Jerusalem, and when he first arrives there, he's enjoying fellowship with the Gentiles. He's eating some bacon with them. It's like, wow, this is good. That's like, I wish all these, on my growing up years, I wish I had eaten some bacon. Well, all of a sudden, these Jews from Jerusalem show up, and they claim that they have authority from James, Pastor James, in Jerusalem. So with that context, notice, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. He was doing something wrong here. And notice, for before that certain came from James, sorry, so this hypocrisy here, before that certain came from James, and again, chapter 15 talks about this, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. All right, so these Jewish leaders coming from, they're probably Pharisees. Notice the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that, notice, Barnabas, who was with Paul in his teaching ministry, teaching them together, remember the Acts 13 list of teachers there in Antioch, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, their hypocrisy. As we see here, Barnabas had trouble breaking fully away from Judaism. And I want you to think about the fact that as you understand the book of Hebrews, there's an emphasis, why are we going back to this Judaistic religion? Why are we going back to something that God has set aside with a once-for-all sacrifice? So we see here that Barnabas would not be the one likely writing the book of Hebrews because he struggled leaving Judaism. He would not be telling people, hey, stop going back. Don't go back. All right, so Barnabas, also Apollos. Primarily Apollos is suggested by Luther, Martin Luther, because he had trouble with James, first of all. He called James a right strawy epistle because supposedly there was a contradiction in James 2 with Romans. Romans, of course, was his key book. But also in relation to that, the Hebrews' emphasis in relation to some of those things as well. So he always said that it was Apollos that wrote the book of Hebrews. Others say Luke. But Luke, of course, Luke and Acts, Luke is only recognized as an historian, not as a theologian, as far as Scripture is concerned. Now, some suggest possibly Luke wrote it under the inspiration of Paul speaking to him. Others say Clement of Rome. Here's the reason why. I'll just kind of give you insight from history here. Clement of Rome quoted a lot from Hebrews, and so some suggest that Clement of Rome wrote the book of Hebrews, and he was writing some of these things in a letter. Well, quoting from something does not mean you wrote it originally. So Clement of Rome actually has the least amount of legitimacy to it. Timothy, and then Paul, of course, is the other one that most suggest as far as the writer, the human writer of the book. Here's some evidence for the Apostle Paul. Notice Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Of course, this is when he lists his credentials before Christ. Philippians 3, verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. That's how he describes himself, notice. As touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Also 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, as he lists his credentials as an apostle and his defense of his apostleship of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here, 2 Corinthians 11 verse 22. Notice it says here, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. He was an Israelite indeed. He was a Jew. He was a Hebrew. He was an Israelite indeed. So again, all of these things emphasize this. Also want you to notice something here in relation to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, this is some biblical evidence. In fact, a lot of the other evidence, people use all kinds of different sources, not Scripture. I believe we need to compare Scripture with Scripture. So why is this important? Because first of all, one reason why I think it's important to have an idea, at least, who's writing this is because it shows the relationship with other New Testament epistles. In fact, there are some New Testament epistles and New Testament writings that some in the early church did not accept as a part of the canon for quite some time. So again, to understand how they fit in relation to the other books of the New Testament shows that they are legitimate scriptures and so on. Notice with me 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Notice, unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Notice also Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. Again, he emphasizes that. Notice then, drop down to verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Here's why God was offering salvation to the Gentiles, an extra reason. You know, of course, he wants to be God to all nations. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the what? I am the apostle of the Hebrews. Is that what he says here? Yeah, I'm an Israelite indeed. Paul was an Israelite. He had the authority to be able to share some of these things in Scripture. But notice God called him to be the apostle of the Gentiles. He says, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, fellow Israelites, and might save some of them. That was his whole desire, was to save some of the Jews, some of the Hebrews, some of the Israelites. Now, as you think about the Apostle Paul's ministry in Acts, I never really thought about this, but one writer, as I was reading, said that he believed that Paul wanted to be a missionary to the Jews. He wanted to be a missionary to the Jews, but God did not allow him to do that because of all the nations that he was to reach out to. He would be sent to the Jews. But notice with me Acts 22. I want you to notice something here in relation to his defense. There's a statement here that's very interesting. So as we think about God's dealings with Israel and Paul being made an apostle to the Gentiles, of the Gentiles. Notice verses 1 through 3. Men, brethren, and fathers. All right, so he's addressing in the Hebrew tongue, verse 40 of chapter 21 says. So he's speaking in Hebrew. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. All right, so when he starts speaking in Hebrew, notice, and when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith. All of a sudden, they're listening. Why? Because this is their spiritual language. Many of the Jews had more than one language because they came from literally places around the world. But I said, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, in Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel. This was a prominent teacher in Jerusalem. So notice what he's doing here as far as the Hebrew people are concerned, the Jews in Jerusalem. He's presenting his credentials, in essence, as to why he should be able to speak to them in relation to the Messiah. Notice he taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers and was zealous toward God as ye all are today. All right, so Gamaliel. So he was taught by Gamaliel himself, a very prominent teacher in Jerusalem. Verse 21. Now as he ends this discourse in the Hebrew tongue, notice it says in verse 21, and he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. In the Old Testament, that word is translated as the heathen. The New Testament word in the Greek is Gentiles. So heathen and Gentiles are the same. So in other words, a non-Hebrew, a non-Jew. Verse 22, and they gave him audience, they listened to unto that word. As soon as he said, Gentiles, no way. I'm not listening to anything else. This guy is an heretic. I mean, that's the response that he got. They lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. For it is not fit that he should live. He should die because he mentioned that word Gentiles here in Jerusalem. So that's the context here. Chapter 28, Acts 28, verse 16. So this is after Paul arrives in Rome. All right, so verse 16, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. So again, these are Jews in Rome. And they're hearing things about Christianity and so on from around the Roman Empire. And when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers. Again, he's telling them, I'm a Hebrew. Yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Notice again, he emphasizes Jerusalem as the start of why he's now in Rome. Who, when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. Not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. This is used as a defense tactic as a Roman citizen. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. What does he mean by the hope of Israel? Back in chapter 23, notice verse 6. Again, I'm laying a foundation here for us to understand why I think Paul is the one that wrote the book of Hebrews. 23 verse 6, "But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried into the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question.'" That's the hope of Israel. Also chapter 26, verses 6 through 8. Acts 26, verse 6. "And now I stand and am judged." Right, so again, this is before Agrippa. "Now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come." Notice again, the hope of Israel is the Messiah. The Messiah came and they totally missed him. "For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" And again, he goes on continuing, and King Agrippa says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Right, so he was almost persuaded based on this testimony back in Acts 28, verse 21. "And they said unto him, 'We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee.'" So out of sight, out of mind, we got rid of him. Well, what they didn't realize is that Paul is preaching the gospel while he's under house arrest. It says here in verse 22, "But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect," so they just think this is a religious, you know, sect, this is something that's going to come and go, "we know that everywhere it is spoken against." Literally, they turned the world upside down according to Acts 17. "And when they had appointed him a day," notice there came many to him into his lodging. Again, he's under house arrest at this point. "To whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening." So hours of studying the Old Testament here. And Paul presenting the Old Testament scriptures related to Jesus Christ, just like Jesus did in Luke 24. "And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not." Obviously, we're going to have the same kind of response as we present the gospel. "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word, 'Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers.'" This is Isaiah 6. "Saying, 'Go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them.'" By the way, this is something that still happens today. When somebody closes their eyes to the truth of the Word of God, notice, God is the one who judiciously blinds them so that they cannot see the truth. When God says something from the Word of God, we better pay attention. We better pay attention. Again, we have listened to man-made teaching so many times that we often do not see what the Bible actually says. "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it." This is what Jesus talked about, shaking the dust off of your feet. So if one Israelite city does not, or Galilean city, whoever, does not receive your message, shake the dust off your feet and move on. Literally, that's what happened in relation to the nation of Israel. National Israel, as I've already emphasized, national Israel rejected, for the most part, Messiah, their Savior. And because of that, God says, go to the Gentiles. And notice, the Gentiles will hear it. Romans chapter 11. Again, it's amazing how Scripture falls right together in comparing one Scripture with another. It says, "When he had said these words, the Jews departed." And notice, had a great reasoning among themselves. Here's why they did not believe. They emphasize reason above faith. Think about that. Reasoning. Well, what saith the Scriptures? That's not what they're thinking about. They're thinking about, wait a minute, I thought Messiah was this. I thought Messiah was to be this earthly ruler, so on and so forth. They had their teaching, the teaching of the rabbis, and literally they were reasoning away the truth about Jesus Christ, their Savior and Messiah. Verse 30, "And notice Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. It was during this time that Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon was written, and I believe also Hebrews, and again, we'll talk about that here in a moment, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And then I have written in my Bible, to be continued. The story continues. Many believe that Luke actually wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as a defense for the Apostle Paul in his trials in relation to the Roman emperor and so on. All right, so why was this anonymous, this letter to the Hebrews? So that Jews, Hebrews, would not reject the message outright. That's why what some suggest. Was it truly anonymous? Now, as far as the arrangement of the contents, that's the same as the Apostle Paul's other epistles. As you think about the Apostle Paul, he starts with what? Doctrine. And then he ends the books of the New Testament that he wrote with practical application of doctrine. That's exactly what Hebrews does as well. You think about chapter 11 and on, talks about faith and the practical application of those things, of the doctrines. So the format is the same as the Apostle Paul. Also notice something in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. Some other internal evidence showing that the writer of Hebrews was not anonymous to the recipients. Hebrews 10, verse 34, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds. And again, I've already told you that the timing of the book of Hebrews, whether it's Paul or not, was written about the time of Paul's first imprisonment. So notice, he had compassion on me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So in imprisonment, chapter 13, this is very interesting, chapter 13, in relation to who wrote the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 13, verse 18, pray for us. All right, so if this is anonymous, who do they know how do they know who they're praying for? Notice, pray for us. Paul and whoever else was with him as he's writing this. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. If he's anonymous, how do they know who's coming? So obviously they knew who was writing the book of Hebrews. Notice, that I may be restored to you the sooner. So the writer and the recipients knew one another. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the book of Hebrews. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye. Notice, he wants them to know something here, that our brother, Timothy, is set at liberty. Obviously, they knew who Timothy was. He had obviously ministered in their midst or whatever. Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. Now, I don't know if your Bible has this. Not all the King James Bibles do, but mine does. Written to the Hebrews from Italy by Timothy. I want you to notice here, they of Italy salute you. So obviously this was written from Italy if they're sending greetings with the letter, which tells us it was probably written from Rome, as I've already been emphasizing. Grace be with you all. Amen. Now, I want you to know something here as far as verse 23 says, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. So that tells us that Timothy was not with him. He was set at liberty and evidently went to some other ministry or whatever. Again, as you compare Scripture to Scripture, it's very interesting what you see. Notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 1. So how was this letter of Hebrews received? Remember, it says back in Hebrews 13, receive this letter of you know, this epistle. 2 Timothy 1:15. As I was reading some things from B.H. Carroll, he put a connection here that I've never caught before. Notice it says here in verse 15, I've known this has said this in relation to his being under arrest and so on by Rome. It says here in verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. One of the things I've never understood is, why did everyone turn away from him? Now, of course, we understand in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy that everyone turned away from him at his first defense and so on, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. All right, so he was imprisoned. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. I want to give you some timing of this. All right, so if it truly is indeed the Apostle Paul writing this and under his first imprisonment, when he was under house arrest and on trial before the Roman emperor. All right, so he's writing this letter. It's sent out to the Jews, the Hebrews, not of Jerusalem, but of Asia Minor. Notice it says, all in Asia be turned away from me. What are we talking about as far as Asia Minor? We're talking about, let me look up the places here. Asia Minor, also Greece, Macedonia, Achaia, and so on. So he's writing this to Christian Jews, Christian Hebrews. All right, so the timing of this is just a few years before the destruction of Jerusalem, AD 70. So think about the timing of this. This is amazing when you stop to think about this. So he sends out this letter. Everyone everywhere, all the Jews everywhere are hearing about what's going on in Jerusalem and the tension that's taking place. And Rome, actually the first time in AD 67, is coming and besieging. For whatever reason, they leave. That's when the Christians leave, according to what Jesus taught them in Matthew 24. So in the context of that, everyone is rejecting anything in relation to the Gentiles. That's probably the reason why everyone in Asia Minor was turned away from him. Jews were stirring things up all over the Roman Empire. Literally, 1.1 million Jews were killed AD 70. So you think about the reality of this. So in the context of all of these things, and then notice this 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 through 13. All right, so Timothy is released. Some believe he went back to Ephesus to kind of deal with some things there. And it says here in verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. This is after Paul was arrested the second time. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, but especially the parchments. Why is that significant? Because the Apostle Paul, for whatever reason, had to leave in a hurry from Troas. There was an uprising, of course, the Apostle Paul was known as the Apostle of the Gentiles. So in the context of all of that, Paul had to leave in a hurry. He didn't take his cloak with him. So now he's sitting in a cold dungeon and he's probably feeling achy and hurting and feeling sickly and all that. But also his books and his parchments, because you know I have some time to study here. So he's sitting in prison. I want something to do. So you think about this, Asia Minor. Now, why is Asia Minor significant? Notice me 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 1, and then we'll go to 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. All right, so when you understand that 1 and 2 Peter is probably written after Hebrews, before AD 70. All right, so here's the 5-6 year context that we're looking at. It says here, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Those are the recipients of 1 Peter and also 2 Peter. Those are the same people that Paul ministered to when he was in his church planting ministry. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, all right, so he's writing them to the Asia Minor, the Jews in Asia Minor, and so on. I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So let's drop down then to verse 15. I believe this is one of the greatest evidences of Hebrews being written by the Apostle Paul. an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. All right, so this long-suffering of the Lord Jesus is salvation. Now, I want you to notice here it says in verse 16, as also in all his epistles. So you have one epistle that's singled out that they obviously had just received. And then he has reference in verse 16 to all of his epistles. So there's one epistle in particular that he's talking about here, referencing. Notice it says here, as in all his epistles, speaking of those things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. You don't need to turn there, but I want to read for you a verse that I go back to often. Hebrews 5 and verse 11. After he's been talking about Melchizedek, verse 11 of Hebrews 5, of whom we have many things hard to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Here's how Peter summarizes that. In which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures. So, is it just a coincidence? I don't think so. The more I've studied, in fact, I've leaned towards Paul over the years. But when you understand that Peter is making a distinction between one epistle in which some things are hard to be understood, and then he talks about all his epistles in which some things are hard to be understood, I want you to notice again that there's very clear evidence because Hebrews arrived just before 1 and 2 Peter. There's been time for it to be copied and distributed throughout Asia Minor. And so it's just kind of interesting, the same place, Asia Minor. And remember that, what was Paul's method of reaching out to these cities? Where did he go first? The synagogue first. And as he was in the synagogue, he was also ministering to the Gentile proselytes, the Jewish proselytes from the Gentile nations. It's just very interesting, all of these Jews, and from what I can see in Scripture, the Hebrews did not accept it. We'll talk about that more a little bit next week. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand your word. Lord, thank you for showing us in thy word all of the things, different things that are declared. And Lord, even this book of Hebrews, it's not so anonymous as we think. Lord, pray that you'd help us to have a desire for a greater understanding of thy word. In Jesus' name, amen.